Today we're going to begin with verse 4 and we'll finish up chapter 7 and finish up the Sermon on the Mount. Next week we're going to go into the book of Ephesians Sunday morning. One of those. It's called the Grand Canyon of Scripture. It's going to be a neat book. But today we'll finish up the Sermon on the Mount. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We're so grateful for the words of Jesus Christ uttered to those people on that little mountain. Lord, these words are life to our soul. And Father, as we approach your holy word this morning, we pray, Lord, that your spirit might prick our hearts. Lord, that we could dig deep on a foundation. That we could lay our roots deep into Jesus Christ. And not just be hearers of the word, Lord, but to apply these things to become doers, to be all that you've intended for us to be, so that you can do for us all that you want to do for us. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. We're finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a highlight to me. And Jesus here at the end of his sermon lays a series down of admonitions, of warnings to the people who heard him. Now, remember in your mind that the people Jesus was speaking to were not unbelievers per se. They were mostly or all of the believers. Jesus said he took his disciples and he spoke to them. The Sermon on the Mount is not for the world. To go up to someone and share the gospel and try to tell them to live the Sermon on the Mount is vain. You can't do it except you're born again and you've got the Spirit of God living inside of you. So the Sermon on the Mount is for believers. It's for you and me. But Jesus, even in speaking to believers, warns those who hear the Word of God. Because Jesus says that there are those who hear the Word of God and do what it says. But then there's those who hear the Word of God and don't do anything about it. They just hear a lot of things, but they don't do a lot of things. And so we find here the end portion of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus lays down a contrast, as so often the Scripture does, between the wise man and between the foolish man. Between a wise man who would build his house on a rock and a foolish man who would build his house on the sand. The Scripture always contrasts the good with the evil, all the time. The book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But then it says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff driven away by the wind. And the Lord says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So there's always contrast in the Scripture. As you read the Proverbs over and over again, it says, the wise man is like this, the foolish man is like this, so that you might know the way that God wants you to live as a wise builder. Now the analogy Jesus gives to us this morning is this. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, this illustration of the wise and the foolish builder was something that they were very familiar with. Every time Jesus wanted to bring home a story, he used a parable oftentimes. But every time he used a parable, he didn't use or speak in terms that they couldn't understand. He didn't speak in theological, eschatological, soteriological terms. He spoke common. It says that the common people heard him gladly. In fact, so much so that the learned scholars of the law were baffled by this man, how simple he was. He'd never gone to school, but he could always relate to people on their level. And Jesus always took illustrations to bring home a point on their level. Most of them farmed land. So he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed in a field. They go, oh, that's easy to understand. I do that every day. And here Jesus says that he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him unto a man who is wise, and he built his house upon the rock. Now, this illustration was probably very close to Jesus since he was a carpenter. And he worked with wood, and he probably had a great deal of time in helping them build houses, since they would build on a rock, and they would frame it with wood, and they would pitch it with with Adobe like they do out here. And Jesus was probably very familiar with this. Now, the difference between these two houses is this. They look identical. You can build a house on the sand, and you can build a house on cement foundation. And outwardly, they look the same. The big difference is one has a foundation and the other doesn't. One is built on a rock and the other isn't. Now, they both look the same. And if you're quick and you're short-sighted, you might just want to build a house and not build a foundation. And everybody says, boy, what a beautiful house you have. But then the rains come, the storms come, and it wipes away. In California, there's gorgeous houses overlooking the cliffs of the ocean. Gorgeous. $1 million houses. When the rains come, there's no foundation, they slide into the ocean. They look good on the outside, but inside there's nothing firm for them to hold on to. Every house, your house, has a foundation, and it's a rock foundation. It's concrete. It's cement. And in those days in Israel, what they would do to build a house is they would dig down into the ground to the bedrock of the city and build from the bedrock up. If you go to Jerusalem today, they've dug down to the bedrock of Solomon's temple. And you can see how that even after 3,000 years, buildings still stand because they're built solidly on a rock. Those that built over the rock and on the sand are no longer here today, the Byzantine era. But those that built on the rock, they stand. And this is the analogy that Jesus is giving here. You know, I was in Amsterdam one time a few years ago, and I got to go on one of these little canal boats. And I noticed all the buildings in Amsterdam are tilted. And I couldn't figure out why. They all look like, you know, somebody was sleeping when they built them. But what had happened is there is no firm foundation there because it's all marsh. And so after the years, it began to settle and began to sink. And there's houses and buildings that for 100 years. They're still sinking now. But yet you can go to Manhattan in New York, and you can see the buildings that are built on the bedrock of Manhattan Island that are still standing. And they're large, but they're built on a rock. This is the analogy Jesus gives. And he says, and the rains, verse 25, descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, Jesus says two things are important. Notice what he says. He says, he that hears, and he that does. First of all, he talks about hearing, how that hearing is important. It's important that all of us are here this morning to hear God's word. It's important when you put a tape in your recorder, turn on KKIM, or whatever station you listen to, that you pay attention so that you can hear what's coming in. It's always important to hear. You know, there's a saying that says that God has given men two ears and one mouth so that they might listen more than they talk. But it seems like a lot of people live like they have two mouths and one ear. They love to talk all the time. They don't never like to listen. And Jesus says, he that hears and he that does. Now, Jesus said in one portion of the Gospel in Luke, he says, take heed what you hear. It's very important as a Christian that you be very selective in what you hear. I know a lot of people who go, well, man, I want to be open-minded to anything. I usually find that those people have garbage dumps for brains. Because they let all the garbage come in all the time. They let people feed them anything they want to. And the Bible says you will reap what you sow. Whatever comes in will come out somehow. That's why you have to be very selective on what you listen to, on what you read, and all the things that go in your eyes and in your ears, because you will be affected by them. It's an inevitable consequence. It's very important. You take heed what? Be very selective on the radio programs, on the TV programs. And you might say, well, it won't affect me. I'm a strong Christian. Baloney. We need to take a bath constantly in the Word of God. When I lived in California, I would come home in the afternoon. I feel horrible. I feel just dirty because of the smog in the air. Now, I take a shower in the morning, but you come home in the evening, you feel grimy again because it gets in the skin. You're around it all day, and it sort of rubs off on you. I find that spiritually the same way. Living in the world, around the filth and the corruption of the world, when I come home, I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to say, Lord, just cleanse me, wash me in your word. Give me a bath in the scripture. Jesus says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So I'd love to just come home and just take a bath in the word of God. Lord, clean me up a bit, filth around me in the world today. So Jesus said, take heed what you hear. But he said something else. He said, take heed how you hear. Isn't that interesting? Take heed how you hear. It's very important how you hear. And what I mean by that is this. Every time you open up your Bible or any portion of Scripture to embark on any study in the Word of God, you should ask yourself a basic question. And that is, what do I intend to do with the knowledge that I receive from this study? What is my intention? What is my aim? Now, a lot of people study just to be smart. They want to know the theological terms. And a few centuries ago, theology was every man's hobby who wasn't born again. Something fun to delve into. And a lot of people love to study and get knowledge just for knowledge's sake. And I'll say to you guys this morning that studying the Bible has the potential to destroy you. You go, what do you mean? What I mean is this. If you just hear the Word of God, if you just hear sermons, if you just hear Bible studies, if you just read, and that's as far as it goes, and you are accumulating knowledge for knowledge's sake, it will destroy you unless you apply it in your life. The Bible says that. It says that knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. A lot of Christians just like to, you know, sort of have spiritual ping-pong games with each other. And they'll quote a scripture, and then the other guy will quote another scripture. Yeah, but it says here, and the Greek is spiritual ping pong. Instead of just saying, well, I'm going to do what it says. I'm going to live what it says before I just tell everybody what it says. Very important. Becoming a doer, not just a hearer. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were commanded to go out every morning and pick up their food. Now, God didn't have steak for them, but he had manna for them. And they were supposed to go out every morning and they would see their food and they would pick it up and take it in and that would sustain them through that day. Well, a couple of the guys got wise and they go, well, we'll go out there every morning, we'll take it up for 2 or 3 days because I don't like to work in the morning. I can sleep in. So they go out and a couple of them got the manna, brought it inside. They ate their portion that day. The next day they went to eat their manna and it had worms in it. It was stunk. It was rotten. And the Lord said, day by day, pick up your manna. Only except on the Sabbath day that you can take it for the extra day. As Christians, in the Word of God, I believe that you are to get your manna on a daily basis. Don't be satisfied with what God taught you yesterday or last year. Don't live off past experiences all the time. God did a neat work in my life one time and God opened the Bible and God spoke to me 5 years ago. What did he do? Go on vacation? And if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wasn't the Lord. If you accumulate knowledge and Bible study, and it's not changing your life, and you're not applying it, it's not changing your heart, what's it doing? It's rotting. It stinks. It's no good. And if you intend to look at the Scripture, if we as Christians read the Bible and our lives don't change, why do it? What good is it? You might as well toss it away, unless you're going to live by it. And that's the admonition this morning. Whoever will hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. So knowledge should always be a means to an end. If I was going to sum up the theme of what Jesus is talking about here, I would say it's obedience. The Old Testament says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And we'll read a parallel passage in Luke. Luke chapter 6. Beginning with verse 46. Notice what Jesus says here. And he's speaking to his disciples. So that means he's speaking to you and me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Isn't that an interesting question? The word Lord in Greek is kurios. It means absolute Lord, absolute dictator. Whatever you say goes, I won't argue with you. So Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I ask you to do? You don't obey me. I think that we today as Christians have lost the Lord concept. You that have a Spanish background know that in Spanish, if you want to say Lord, you say El Señor, right? The Lord. But it sounds like Mr. And so a lot of times it's confusing if you're just going to address somebody Mr. or if you're going to address them as Lord. We have the same problem in English. A lot of American, a lot of Christians in the world think that the word Lord is his name or something. Hi, Lord. Like, that's his name. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his title. He is the Lord of our lives. He is the dictator of our lives. We have given him our lives. That means we must obey him in every instance in our lives. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? Notice what he goes. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, he is like a man which built a house and digged deep. Same parable. He dug deep down past the dirt to get down to the foundation so that his life could be solid and built on a rock. You see, a lot of Christians love just to have the Lord as their Savior, but not as their Lord. Well, I want him to be my Savior. I want my fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. I want to have all the blessings and all the benefits. I want to underline all the promises of God in the Bible. But Lord, what do you mean, you know? A lot of times we just want half the package. As a Christian, we have to take the whole package. If he's not your Lord, I doubt seriously that he's your Savior. They follow very closely. Being the Lord of your life. Being the controller. Pulling the reins. Pushing the buttons. Telling you where to go, what to do. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I tell you to do? Now, I did a wedding yesterday morning at 10 o'clock. And I was wondering, as if I was standing up there and I read the vows to them, and the man turned to me and goes, well, Pastor, I do take her to be my lawfully wedded cook and my lawfully wedded dishwasher. And my lawfully wedded clothes folder. I think at that point she'd say, wait a minute, Turkey. I want your love. I want all of you. I'll do those things. Those come with the package. But if you want me to be my wife, you gotta take the whole thing. You gotta commit yourself to me. And I'll commit myself to you. And that's what love's all about. It's so sad to see people commit themselves to the Lord. You know, I think as Christians, it's sort of dangerous. We a lot of times have a very me-centered gospel. What can God do for me? And true, he wants to do a lot for you. But what we do is we take all the promises of the Bible that we like, right? All the ones where Jesus, I'll never leave or forsake you. Ask and it shall be given. And you see people build whole theologies on this. Have faith. Whatever you want. And they base their whole thing. But what about the promises of, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I do? And so we built a fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and me. And what I'll do is I'll extract all the verses that I love and all the promises, and I'll make my own little gospel. A me-centered gospel. Pastor asked a lady one time, she goes, ma'am, what do you do with the promises of God? She says, I underline them in yellow. Big deal. Underline them in Technicolor. And getting into the Word, as much as we stress getting into the Word, that's not as important as the Word getting into you. See, you can get into the Word all the time, but if it doesn't change you and it doesn't get into you, what valid is it? You might be able to quote scriptures and you might be a theologian. Many theologians have not had personal relationships with Jesus Christ. And again, we talked about that last week. Is that possible? Sure. Martin Luther, that was his testimony. He gave Bible studies on Galatians, Ephesians, Psalms, Romans before he was saved. Mastered theology. But he didn't know the Lord. And that's the important today. Now turn over to Luke chapter 17, a few more pages. Now this scripture will probably make some feel uncomfortable because these again aren't things that we always like to pull out and claim as a promise of God. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you will sit down and eat? So now, you guys that have a servant, in those days they hired servants, who came in and worked from the field, you know, if he's a hired servant, that's what he's paid for. You wouldn't just sit him down and say, oh, let me serve you. You'd say, no, you're a servant. Gird yourself, I'm going to sit down and you serve me. And it says, verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say this, We are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which is our duty to do. You know, a lot of times we serve the Lord and we sort of wait. Okay, God, pat me on the back. You know? I mean, if you don't pat me on the back, I'm not going to do it anymore. That was Jeremiah's trouble. He had spoke the word of the Lord over and over again. And people plugged their ears to him. And they tortured him and they beat him and they put him in prison. And he was sitting in prison one time and he was bummed out. He goes, Lord, I'm not going to speak anymore in your name. I quit. Here's my resignation, God. I've worked for you long enough. I don't dig these wages. Forget it. I'm through. Get somebody else. He quit. A little while later, he thought, and he goes, oh. His words were in my soul like a burning fire, and I couldn't help but speak the word of the Lord. I'm just God's unprofitable servant. You know, we serve the Lord, we go, okay, man, I want the recognition now. Come on, clap for me. Tell me I'm good. No, we should serve the Lord with all might and say that I'm an unprofitable servant. He's my Lord. He died for me. It's my duty to do this. Next time you're down because you don't have recognition, read the scripture. Obedience is very important. Now, as Christians, we go, well, you got to be careful now because you're getting into the area of works. No, I'm not. You're saved by faith, not by works. But if you have a saving faith, your faith works. Your faith will work. Faith is like a muscle. It's a motivating power. If it's true faith, it will work. It will be active. It won't lie dormant. And we'll get into that just a little bit. Now turn over to John, next book, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 23. Jesus answered and he said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And if my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keeps my sayings. And the word of God, which you hear, is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now look over at chapter 15. Chapter 15, look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's a big word, if, in some cases. That's the teeter-totter of the sentence. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know how you can tell a Christian? It's not hard. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. If I see a person confessing and professing to be a Christian, but he's not doing what the Lord commanded him, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never blow it. We always blow it. But the Bible says, if you're in the Lord, you don't sin. What that means is you don't habitually continue to live a life of sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to blow it once in a while. We all sin. Sins of omission, even transgress on purpose. But you won't be living a pattern or a life of sin if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the heart that I want to get at today. You don't do things, you don't obey the Lord because He's your Lord and you're under the fear of God. You do it because you love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our relationship should be one out of love, shouldn't it? Should we have a long relationship with the Lord? I did it because He said. Well, that's a motivation. But I did it because I love Him and I want to please my Lord. Or I don't want to do that anymore because I know it's going to hurt Jesus. And he's my friend, he's my lover, he's my God. All things motivated out of love. That's the heart of Jesus' message all the time. If you really have faith, then you will obey. Now, if I came to you this morning and I said, I have an announcement this morning. I just got a phone call and somebody said they planted a bomb in the theater. It's going to go off in 10 minutes. Just wanted you to know it. Let's continue on with the Word of God. You'd say, well, this guy doesn't believe it very well. If he really believed it, he'd be running out the door real quick. Telling everybody too. And if you really believe that there was a bomb, you do something about it. You would act upon what you believe. Faith acts upon what it knows. So he that hears these things of mine and does them is a wise builder. He acts upon what he believes. He that hears them and doesn't do them, he's foolish. Oh, he builds a house and it looks good, maybe from the outside. He looks like a Christian, he talks like a Christian, he dresses like a Christian, whatever that means. But he's got a wrong foundation. Very weak. No rock. Turn to James, please. Book of James, chapter 1. I'll tell you, on Sunday morning, you sure get your fingers working here. James chapter 1. In the first chapter, beginning with verse 22, it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man that beholds his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and he goes his way, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty," speaking of the Bible, the scriptures, "whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Hearing and doing. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, "Hey, you guys, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, 'You draw nigh unto me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" They in the Old Testament, he said, "Oh, the temple of the Lord, oh, the Lord," but their heart was far from the Lord. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures. You're into the Word of God. You're studying the Bible. You search the scriptures because you think that therein is eternal life, that they testify of me. You've missed it." In other words, your hearing is for nothing. Personal application. Very, very important. You know, what's the main purpose, James says, of a mirror? You have a mirror. What for? The main purpose that we have mirrors in our houses is so that we can get up in the morning and look at our mug in the mirror. And we see that we need help, right? And we spend time in the mirror. We go, "Gosh, I don't want to go looking like this. You know, your hair is sticking out like this. Beard." And so you use a mirror to shave and to put the makeup on and to comb the hair so that you can help your natural condition. So you use cosmetics. And it helps a lot. Great stuff. The main purpose of a mirror is so that you can look at it and change what you see. If you don't change what you see, you're not going to have a whole lot of friends too long. Unless you're perfect all the time. I know I'm not. And so the scripture is a mirror. And you look into the word, and you look at it and you go, "Wow, that's right, I'm going to apply it. I need to change in that area. I just don't want to listen. I've got to do what it says." Then you're using the mirror properly. You're using it as a method to change your behavior. You're looking into the perfect law of liberty and you're continuing therein. I read to you a few weeks ago a little story about Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember that? In Pilgrim's Progress, there was a really kind of a far-out character. His name was Talkative. And Christian was, you know, cruising down the road and walking with his friend Faithful, and this guy named Talkative comes up to him. And Talkative goes, "Praise the Lord, brothers. The Lord is so good." And Christian goes, "Wow, this guy's right on." And they start holding conversations about the Lord. Well, his friend takes him aside and goes, "Wait a minute, this guy's very deceptive." You see, because when he's with Christians, he talks about Christian things. He can hold a beautiful theological conversation. But when he's with unbelievers, he talks about the world. He can fit in the world, and he can fit in as a Christian. He can speak the world's language, and he'll talk about anything. And if he's a Christian, he'll follow along. And he says, "Don't be deceived by this man. He talks all the right things, but he's not doing anything." Very, very interesting analogy. A lot of times we have two conversations among Christians. "Praise God, brother. Hallelujah." And we put on the whole spiritual act, the whole bit. And we're around unbelievers and we act just like them. Two different kinds of conversations instead of a one steady service of the Lord. Hearing and doing. Obeying the words of the Lord. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 25 as he sums it up. He says, "The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it didn't fall down because it was founded on the rock. But everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat down on the house and it fell and great was the fall of it." As a Christian, you will have storms in your life. You will have rain. Jesus said that the rain falls on the just as the unjust. The sun shines and beats down on the believers as well as the unbeliever. Because you're a Christian, you're not immune from the trials of life. There's people who would teach you that. Oh, that'll never happen to a Christian. You should never be ill. You should never have those trials. You should have the best. Living well. Jesus said, hey, the sun and the storms, beat on the unbelievers as well as the believers. The trials of life. The trials of life come. But either your house will stand or your house will fall. Jesus talked about four different kinds of Christians. Four different kinds of people. The word of God was sown in their hearts, but it fell upon some stony ground. And they continued for a while, but he says trials and persecution and tribulation come, and they died. Couldn't handle it, because their roots didn't go deep. They didn't build on the rock. The world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choked the seed. I've known a lot of Christians, and this is a warning Jesus has given us. Have you met people who've been choked, who start serving the Lord for a period of time, and you see him again after a couple of years? How are you doing with the Lord? Oh, pretty good. You know something's wrong. Because a year ago you said, oh man, the Lord and I are like this. It's great. And things, the lust, cares of this world, choke the seed. But then Jesus said that this seed was sown in one heart, and he received it with joy, and he continued, and the seed was in good ground, and it bore forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. A fruitful Christian. You wonder why the scriptures have so many exhortations, don't you? I just wonder, why does the scripture have so many exhortations about sowing and digging and all the exhortations Jesus gives? Well, in Matthew 13, when he gives his parable, he says the seed was sown. Of that 100% of the seed, only 25% were fruitful believers. That means that 75% were either not saved or carnal Christians. Only 25, only a small percentage. You wonder why Jesus said, narrow is the gate, few there be that find the way, but broad is the way to destruction. See, because you're a Christian, you're living in the world, but you've got enemies in concert against you, the flesh, the devil, and the world. And they all don't like you, and they're all ganging up in concert against you, and they're your worst enemies, the old man. And so it's a constant. Peter said over and over again, I've told you guys these things over, but I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to continue to remind you so that you will dig deep. I want you to turn to one last scripture, and that's 2 Peter chapter 2. You say, okay, I hear all these things that I should listen and I should build. How do I build? How do I build on a foundation? What do I do now that I have a foundation? Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge is good. Learning about the Lord, but doing something about it. According as his divine purpose has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. In other words, there's really no excuse for not living a fruitful Christian life, is there? God has given us all things that pertain to godliness. God has given us all the tools, all the promises that we need, whereby are given unto us, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. I love that. And having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, he's speaking of somebody who has laid a foundation, who's saved, who's built their life upon Jesus Christ. They've already done that. They placed their life in the hands of Jesus, but notice what Peter says. He goes, besides this, in other words, on top of this, you're saved by faith, but add, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's like the man who built his house on the sand, very short-sighted. He builds a house, but the storms come and wipe it out. But he that doesn't do these things, it says, lacks, is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he says, you've laid a foundation, now add. Now if you've got a little one-room house built on cement, and you've got the tools and you've got all the money to do it, you're going to build rooms. You're going to make it bigger. You're going to lay more foundation. You're going to build an attic and a cellar and a jacuzzi room or whatever. You're going to continue to add. If you've got the tools, you've got the availability, you're going to do it. As a Christian, since God has given us everything and you're built on the rock, don't stop there. Continue to hear the Word of God, but continue to apply it and continue to build. Add more rooms to your faith. Add. Build. The word add means to build. You've built on a foundation. Now build more rooms. Add to your faith. Don't be satisfied as Christians with your experience now. Thank the Lord for it. But press on like Paul said. I press for the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be looking for. It says in Titus, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, our eyes should be toward the Lord. Not toward the world. Waiting for the Lord to come back. He'll come back soon. Jesus gave a parable, right? Wise virgins, foolish virgins. Again, the comparison. Some have said, oh, the Lord isn't coming back. The Lord delayeth his coming. Jesus said they're foolish. But the smart ones awaited the coming of the Lord. In an hour which you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Very important. Building on the rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rock, none other than Jesus Christ, our cornerstone of our faith. Father, we thank you as we as Christians today have planned for our eternal destiny. We're built on the rock. Lord, I pray that at this point, we would not stop short or be short-sighted, but continue to build, continue to add to our faith, to give all diligence, to want to obey you, to see that we're unprofitable servants, that you bought us with your blood, and that we want to serve you and obey you full on. Lord, only you can work this through us. Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We praise you for it. I pray now, Lord, that we could go and meditate on all these things. And apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.